If you would please open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read just one verse. It's really more of a jumping off point, to be honest. Verse 16, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. As I read it, I remind you that this is the Word of God. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Let's pray. Father, going all the way back to the early church, to the New Testament, to this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, we find that there was already a common confession of faith. There was already a formula, if you will, that had been developed and was true to the facts of the gospel that people used and people apparently even memorized. But Paul refers to it. And Lord, we're going to think about this concept of a common confession as we start a new series, What Christians Ought to Believe. What Christians Ought to Believe. So open our eyes, our hearts, our minds, I pray, with the Holy Spirit who inspired this word and indwells us. Amen. On this first Sunday of 2021, I want to boldly take a stand this morning and proclaim that I am a vegetarian. No, I'm not fanatic about it. I do eat meat at every meal. And if I can find it, I eat meat in between meals. I don't really eat vegetables very often. In fact, I try to avoid them like the coronavirus. But in my defense, I do eat vegetables once in a while. The other night, Sharon made a delicious chicken broccoli casserole. And after I picked the broccoli out, it was wonderful. I don't understand why you're laughing. I mean, who are you to judge if I'm a vegetarian or not? If I want to identify as a vegetarian, who are you to say I'm not? Just because I don't believe what vegetarians believe, and I clearly don't practice what vegetarians are supposed to practice, doesn't mean I'm not a vegetarian, does it? Or does it? If I am a vegetarian or not, does it really matter in the grand schemes of things? There is no eternal significance attached to it. Being a Christian, however, is another matter. It does matter what we believe, and there are eternal consequences. My theme for this series is what Christians ought to believe. Now, it is not just what Christians believe or say they believe, but what they ought to believe. In other words, there is an historic Christian body of truth. There is an historic Christian body of belief. Beliefs that Christians have held from the beginning. Beliefs that identify true Christians wherever and whenever. We're going to revisit this idea often in 2021. The next 9 weeks or 8 weeks after today is just kind of a first installment, but Lord willing, it will not be the last. When God told a herdsman named Amos to deliver a message to the king, Amos famously said, "I am not a prophet, nor the son of one." I don't claim to be a prophet or the son of one, but I believe with all my heart that the future of the church and Bible-believing Christianity is going to become very challenging. I think a time is coming when we will all be forced to decide if we're really Christians or not. Or if we just say we are, like I say I'm a vegetarian, which I don't really say, by the way. Unlike being a vegetarian, being a Christian, I think, will carry a stigma. If you're going to be called one, you better make sure you know what one is. That's my goal. That's my purpose. If there's going to be a price paid for calling yourself a Christian, then we better make sure we know what a Christian is. Because I do believe there's coming a time sooner than later in which there will be a stigma, a negative cost to being a Christian. So this sermon is kind of introductory, and it's the need for creed. The need for creed. Now, if you look at our text, 1 Timothy 3:16, as I mentioned, it says there, by common confession. We're going to talk about in this sermon, what is a creed and why should we know any? But that word confession there means by agreed by common consent. Okay, this was an agreed upon common consent about Jesus that Paul quotes here, that was already used by believers. Now, it's scripture now because he put it here. Okay, I want to make that clear. Even if it wasn't used by anybody else, it doesn't matter. Paul put it in scripture. The Holy Spirit put it in scripture. So it's true. But I do believe when he says by common confession, he is signifying that this next quote is something that was already in circulation. Okay. And basically what it says, and I've taught on this verse before, I'm not going to do it this morning, but basically it says, great is the mystery of godliness. Okay. So the secret to godliness is Jesus. What's the mystery of godliness? It's Jesus. It's the God who was revealed in flesh, who was vindicated in the spirit, who was seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. That is the secret to godliness, is Jesus. But not just a generic Jesus, this Jesus, right, who was revealed in flesh. We just came out of the Christmas season. What's Christmas about? Christ is being revealed in flesh. It's that Jesus who was vindicated in the Spirit when he was crucified and rose again, as Romans 1 says, in the power of the Holy Spirit. He was seen by angels. He was proclaimed in the nations. He's believed on in the world. He's up. He was taken up to glory, and he will return. So that is what we're going to talk about here, this need for creed. Now, the English word creed comes from the Latin, of course, credo, which simply means I believe. Now, we use the word, if you say something's credible, that comes from credo. If something's credible, that means it's you should believe it. Okay. So the word creed, again, basically means I believe. In church, in denominational circles, there's a division between credo baptism and pedo baptism. Credo baptism is baptism of people who believe. Pedo baptism is the baptism of babies or small children, which us being credo Baptists say, well, they are not eligible to be baptized because they don't believe yet. The baptism is for believers. We need creeds because everybody believes something. A creed says, this is what I believe. What distinguishes a Christian from a pagan? Or from the culture we find ourselves in? Or the prevailing worldview? What makes us Christians? Now, the earliest creed probably was, or by this, an affirmation of faith, was probably Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. That was probably the earliest creed. If you know the stories of Roman persecution and the Caesars, and we mentioned this in Sunday school, that they would say to a Christian, if you'll say Caesar is Lord, you can go free. And Christians would not do it because Jesus is Lord. And it's very probable that when they did baptism of believers, the confession that they had to make was, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. But it's important to realize that creeds are only authoritative as they derive from Scripture. As they derive from Scripture. Okay. Creeds reflect truth. Revealed truth. They don't advance new truth. I can't just write my own creed and say, well, this is the truth. No, a creed reveals what God has already stated, as we find it in Scripture. It's not created by the church. It's not created by denominations. It's not created by a council. Its truth has been revealed by God that then is set forth in a brief statement, the basic beliefs of the church that have been handed down since the earliest times. Creeds were probably used to instruct new believers in the basics of faith. What does a Christian believe? Well, let me tell you, I believe in God the Father. We believe in, okay. You could call it, this craze has kind of ended, but you could call it an idiot's guide to Christianity. An idiot's guide to Christianity. It was to help the church fulfill the Great Commission. Now, I'll be honest, I didn't learn creeds as a youngster. I'd never heard of the Apostles' Creed, I think, until I went to Bible college. And even then, I'm not sure it was presented in an extremely positive light. We had this idea of no creed but Christ, no book but the Bible, which is great. But what does the Bible say? Can I sit down as Genesis 1:1 and quote the whole Bible, the Revelation 21, and say, well, that's what I believe? I don't think many people are going to sit around for that, right? So even this saying, no creed but Christ and no book but the Bible, didn't come from the Bible. You know what it is? It's a creed. There's a lot in the Bible. A creed is a roadmap. It aids our memory. It helps us identify other believers. Now, most creeds were written in response to some heresy or some doctrinal controversy. We're going to look at the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed was written around 200 to 215 A.D. There are other famous creeds, and we may briefly look at those this year, but Nicene Creed that stressed that Jesus is fully God, that the Trinity is what the Bible teaches. The Chalcedonian Definition, which talked about the two natures, about one person of Christ, divine, human, yet one. And there are others. There are confessions. Denominations have confessions that take what's distinctive about their denomination, the Baptist London of Confession and others, the Westminster Confession, probably the most well-known for Presbyterianism. There's catechisms, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism, Luther's Catechism. These were attempts to teach what does the Bible say? What do we mean when someone claims to be a Christian? And to be able to give an answer to that. There were councils that formed to answer questions that people were asking. So we're going to look at the Apostles' Creed. Go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Now, let's get this settled right off the bat. The Apostles' Creed was not written by the apostles. Okay, it's not inspired scripture. It was written after the canon was closed, all right? But it represents apostolic teaching. Okay, it's not written by the apostles, but it's rooted in apostolic teaching. John 20:24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it in my side, and do not be unbelieving but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed?" Now notice this. "Blessed are they who do not see and yet believe." That's us. But how do we know what to believe? All right. Verse 30. "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." In other words, we believe what the apostles wrote for us. We believe the apostolic message as it's found in the scripture. We have not seen Christ. I cannot put my hand in his side. But I can read the testimony of the apostles under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as they gave us revealed truth from God, revealed as holy men of old were moved by the Holy Ghost. I can understand that, the Holy Spirit. That is the basis of a creed. What is it that the apostles taught in the Bible? Now again, as I mentioned, the Apostles' Creed was probably developed around 200 to 215 AD as an early statement of faith, maybe for baptismal candidates. And the precise wording has developed over several centuries. Its present form can be found finalized in the 700s. And the copy, some of you have memorized the creed in years gone by, and the one we're having maybe might have a different word or two. But the copy we're using is in modern English, and it comes from the Anglican Communion. So let's put the first point up here. All right. What we're going to do, we're going to look at the Apostles' Creed over the next 8 weeks. So I've divided it into 8 segments. Okay. It'd be great if you memorized it. Okay, it'd be great if you memorized it. But the first week, next week, will be "I Believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of Heaven and Earth." And already, okay, when we think about today's culture and the prevailing worldview, we're already controversial. Not that we believe in God, but we would call him Father. How gender specific we're being, right? I believe in God, you call him Father? That's ridiculous. He's the creator of heaven and earth? You got to be kidding me. You mean I'm made in his image? I might even have to answer to what he designed me to be? So the first week, I believe in God. Second week, I believe in Jesus Christ. And again, we're confronted with a controversial subject. His only son, our Lord, the exclusivity of Christianity. He's the only son. He's the only Lord. There are no other ways. And he was not a man like us with a human father. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, and his mom was a virgin. We believe that. Next. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, died, and was buried. We're going to talk about the death of Christ, the cross. The preaching of the cross is foolishness. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Next, he descended to the dead. Now, again, many forms of the creed say hell. I don't believe that he went to hell. I believe he went to where the dead were at the time. Okay, so he descended to the dead. Others would disagree with that. And on the third day, he rose again. So it deals with that period between his death and his resurrection. Next, after he was resurrected, okay, the next week, He ascended into the heavens. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. Again, we're confronted with a very contrary worldview here that we're going to answer to Jesus. That we're not free to do whatever we think is right. That there's coming a judgment, and the one on the throne is Christ, and he's coming back. Next. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Now, what we have here, by the way, going back to 200 to 215 AD, is a very clear statement of the Trinity. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. As our song said, the great three in one. But this is a Trinitarian formula. This is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Next. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Now, I'm a Baptist boy. I don't like that one. But let me explain it to you. See that word Catholic? It's small c. It's not a noun. It's not a proper name. I'm a Protestant. I don't believe in the Catholic Church, big C. But the word Catholic, and what it means is that everybody's, if you're saved, you're in the same church. Okay? We're in the Church of the Redeemed. So that's small c. So when you see that, you know, calm your fears. It's a small c. Now, the Catholics, you know, to their credit or not, I don't know how you want to say it, they took the term and made it theirs. So now if I say Catholic Church, you're all going, oh, you're a Catholic. I am not. You think of Catholic over here, and I'm way over there. But we believe that the church started on the day of Pentecost, and that everybody since then is in the same church. Now, we're not in the same location, right? But we're in the same church, in which Christ is the head and we're the body. The next week, next, we'll finish up with looking at what is the Christian life, how does it work, salvation, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. So there's the next 8 weeks, we will break up the Apostles' Creed. Again, it's not because of the creed per se, though I think you do well to memorize it, but here is an ancient statement that tells us what Christians have believed. There's too many people today who want to make up their own version of Christianity and claim I'm a Christian. But they don't believe. They don't believe in the Trinity. They don't believe in God as creator. They don't believe that Jesus was virgin born. They say it. Now, by the way, I should have mentioned this somewhere, but now that I think about it, the word credo means I believe. Now, when we say it together, you know, we believe. This is what we believe. But it's not what we believe. The word means what I believe. So, and that's important. What I believe isn't going to help you. Right? What I believe isn't going to help you. What do you believe? What do you believe? So what does it mean when we say, you know, I believe? Well, we're going to talk about that too, but as an example, Islam, right? What does it mean to say, I believe in Islam? Well, Islam believes you can be converted at the point of a sword or the barrel of a gun. If you will say, there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet, then you're Muslim. And if it takes the point of a sword to get you to say it, they don't care. You're now Muslim. You believe. You know, they don't. Yeah. You know what I believe in? Getting away from that sword is what I believe in. Right? Christianity doesn't teach that. We can't force someone to believe. Quoting the Apostles' Creed is not going to save you. Believing the truth in the Apostles' Creed can save you. But you can know every creed there is and not be saved. Okay? So I believe. I believe in the faith. Go to Jude, the book of Jude, verse 3. find Revelation and back up a page. Jude verse 3. Too much contemporary Christianity has faith in faith. Okay? Too much contemporary Christianity has faith in faith. But we don't have faith in faith. We have faith in the faith. Jude 3. Jude 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, there's that phraseology again, I felt necessary to write to you appealing that you would contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all handed down to the saints. We are talking about a revealed body of truth that has been handed down from generation to generation. This is what Christians believe. Our faith is in the apostolic testimony. Our faith is in the faith. 1 Timothy 4:6. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. This is basically this talking about pastors. Timothy was a pastor. Constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. Okay? The key is the faith. The faith once revealed. The faith that was revealed and passed down through the ages, the faith. Now again, it's found in the Scripture. If you find a creed that contradicts Scripture, throw out the creed. But biblical faith is not faith in faith, okay? It's biblical faith is trust. It's believing what you have been told by the apostles. Faith, by the way, is not just a one-time thing. The creed doesn't say, I believed in God the Father, but I believe it. I believe it. Let me read something here in closing. For two millennia, the Apostles' Creed has been used to correct error and as a tool in the spiritual formation of God's people. It's a belief that leads to action. Okay? In other words, just knowing it doesn't mean you're going to act upon it. Faith is active trust. Faith comes from the heart. The message of the Christian faith isn't that we've done anything, but rather we have believed that someone has done something. Christ did it. We're not chained to rote religious activity, but we have a Savior who has accomplished all that we want, we need. The Apostles' Creed shows us what's primary. When the early church recited this, it was both an act of rebellion to the culture, to the system, and an act of allegiance to Christ. In some ways, the creed says, I don't believe what the story of the culture is telling. I believe this. Let's pray. Now, Father, I will admit, belief is a tricky thing. How many times have we quoted the verse and prayed the verse, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. But Lord, we have to start with, what is it that we're supposed to believe? Now, Lord, as we have referred to often, our brothers and sisters around the world have experienced a Christianity that's much different than ours in the fact that it might be illegal to be a Christian. It may force you to go underground. It may cost you your position, your job, your family. Lord, throughout history, people have died for the faith. They've been imprisoned for the faith. Lord, we haven't known that. But Lord, we might. And what we believe better be real. Because if we don't really believe it, that'll soon be thrown out. So Lord, help us to know what we believe, and as we look at these different stanzas, why we believe it. I pray. Amen.